The first reading is taken from the book of Acts. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshipper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay in my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from Revelation. "And the Spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring it the glory and the honour of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there any more, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign for ever and ever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I am going away and I am coming to you.' If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
And may I now speak in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
That gospel reading from John is just a snippet of the much longer farewell discourse between Jesus and his disciples on the night of his arrest. Let's paint the picture again. It's the night of the Last Supper. It's after dinner in an upper room. The disciples are reclining, perhaps even leaning on each other's chest, their freshly washed feet propped up. They've had Passover dinners before, but none like this. Never before at Passover had a teacher removed his robe and knelt on the floor by a basin, washing his disciples' dusty feet one by one. Never before at a Passover had a rabbi poured out a glass of wine and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, it will become my blood." Never before at a Passover had a dearly loved leader said with such calm confidence that someone would betray him. Peter boldly claimed that he would rather die than deny his Lord, but Jesus knew that before the cock crowed, Peter would say three times that he doesn't know the man they're talking about. And so Jesus talks about going where they can't follow him. And surely they're confused about this, because haven't they followed Jesus for the past 3 years? They've watched him heal the sick. They've seen him bring comfort to the afflicted and laughter to the faces of children. Not a day has gone past where Jesus has not been with them. Their sole thought and attention had been with him since the day they were called. And now they're told they're to face the thought of life without him. What Jesus has hinted at to his followers for years, that he would die, is finally coming into focus. It's no longer just a strange and confusing rumour. It's imminent. This group of people gathered in the upper room are a ragtag bunch. They'd left everything to follow Jesus. They were fishermen and tax collectors and carpenters. But now they were followers, disciples of Jesus. And now he's telling them, him, the one that they trusted, now he's leaving them. As we seek to immerse ourselves in this story once again and work out what it means for us gathered here today, we can imagine the disciples were probably lost in the shock of the moment. Their whole life over the last few years had been consumed by following Jesus. And we see that although it's an extraordinary moment, with actions never seen before at a Passover meal, this night between Jesus' life and the beginning of his death is also very ordinary, because the disciples are experiencing one of the most human experiences possible, that of loss and grief. Jesus knows what will happen. He knows he's going to be arrested. There'll be a trial, and he knows that it will upset them. Like a child lost in a large shop, these disciples are afraid, uncertain, confused, and nervous. And so he continues, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and in me." And then he leaves them his peace, not as the world gives. And he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid." This is, of course, one of those Bible readings that people will say is their favourite reading. I was quite surprised to discover that this passage is actually the first time that the Gospel of John mentions peace. But if we read on, from now on in the gospel, Jesus will offer his peace again and again as he appears to the disciples after the resurrection. In the gospels, the peace that Jesus gives is an unconditional, eternal gift to his followers in every time and place. And that's why he doesn't give peace to us as the world gives. For the world, peace is often a very fragile, temporary condition. It's frequently reduced to mean just the absence of war and strife. Now, of course, the world does give us some wonderful things. On a cloudless night, the sight of the stars, an early morning sunrise, the smell of fresh flowers or freshly baked bread, the love of friends and family, a strong cup of coffee before a day of work. But, of course, we know that the world also gives trouble and disappointment. We unfortunately do still live in a world where there is famine and war, where the vulnerable still suffer. And I think sometimes we live with that sense that however hard we try to mend this hurting world, it will never be enough and it's hard to make any difference. This reading reassures us that Jesus knows. He knows this when he looks at our lives. He knew it when he looked at the disciples gathered around him. And Jesus knew that they would be filled with fear as they faced the world. And yet he tells them, "Peace I leave with you." When Jesus tells his disciples he's giving them peace, he knows what the next few weeks, months, even millennia will look like to his followers. And he knows that as well as the good times, there will also be days of heartache and struggle and oppression and fear. He offers us peace not so that we can find shelter from the world. He offers us peace that we can enter even more deeply into our world, that we would have the courage to live fully and boldly as his disciples, keeping his command to love our neighbours as ourselves. We too are the disciples gathered in that upper room. We too are disciples who live in a difficult world. And yet, we too are the disciples at the empty tomb. We know the risen Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us and with us. We have that Spirit always at our back, that is the very presence of God, as close to us as our own breath, breathing peace and possibility into us. Even when our hearts are troubled, even when we're afraid, we will be people of courage in this world. Because what Jesus has given us is a deep peace, that however the world looks, we can be confident that love is stronger than hate, that hope is more resilient than fear and despair, and that light can and will break through the darkness. We are Easter people. We are people of the empty tomb, people of the resurrection. So what will we do? As Easter people, what acts of courage and faith will we take? Will we love those who are difficult to love? Will we fight for justice? Will we pray for those who persecute us? Will we welcome the stranger? Will we listen to the Holy Spirit and dare to follow? Because Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, the one who comes alongside. And this gift of the Spirit will teach and remind us in a way that should inspire us to action. If we turn to that passage from Revelation, we find just such a vision. With its ever-open gates and a welcome for all nations, the holy city is fed by a crystal-clear river, watering the tree of life from which all can now eat freely. And the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. I find that deeply reassuring, that God knows our national divisions, conflicts and fears, and that there can be and is a remedy, that nations can be healed, conflicts within and between brought to an end. Don't we all long for that to happen? This reading from Revelation is a sign of hope, a vision that draws us to look outwards, to bring our faith to bear on the issues of the day, and to work for that peace in all its aspects, inside and out. We might wonder what we can do to bring peace. We're not politicians, we're not diplomats in war-torn countries. But peacemaking doesn't need to be about the public conflicts of the sort that feature in the news so often. Peacemaking might be offering a listening ear to friend or family, an encouragement to get people talking to each other, an arranging of social opportunities. It might be making the effort to talk to someone who is different from you or who has different ideas so that we better understand them as people. Anything that helps us to love each other instead of viewing others as outsiders has got to be a step in the right direction. And at times of trouble and turmoil, we remember Jesus speaking on that Passover night. And indeed, when he spoke into the storm on the Sea of Galilee, "Peace, be still." Amen. Let us pray.
Lord Jesus, we pray that you will open our minds to understand your living word. Help us to pray to our Father with confidence in God's love and compassion. Give us wisdom and courage to share our faith in your resurrection, so that others may believe and become your disciples. Amen.